Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to read the whole chapter. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive. They took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with earth. I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make the roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above. And set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth and destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark and keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of all the birds according to their kinds, and of all the animals according to their kinds, and of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Let us pray. Father, we ask for your blessing upon this reading. And help us, Lord, to be strong enough to find the words here helpful. Let us look closely into your truth that we may grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Whenever we talk about the account or the story of Noah's Ark, we very often let our minds wander off into the version that has been popularized. It's been very sanitized in order that children might enjoy it. We've even seen some, I think there's some in our, and there's nothing wrong with this. We even have toys in our nursery, Noah's Ark, and cute little animals for them to play with. But when we look at it honestly, it is a difficult passage. talks about the wickedness of men and the wrath of God. So it's, when we look at it honestly, it's not easy to deal with. It's not pleasant. It gives us a high pew squirm quotient. Makes you uncomfortable when you get down into the nitty gritty. And even I struggled with how to title this. I after I printed the bulletins, I wanted to repent. There's 3 points, and I've titled this after the first point, Divine Regret is what is in the bulletin, but I need to change that to Divine Grief. Regret gives you the idea that God slapped himself in the head, so I made a mistake. God makes no mistakes. He makes no mistakes. So that was an improper title for the sermon. What I would like to look at this morning is divine grief, and there is a difference. We'll talk a little bit about that. A divine act of justice and divine provision of grace. They are all here in this passage, and we need to see them at work if we are to live for our Lord faithfully. Some grown-ups, as I mentioned already, are uncomfortable about this passage. We must be honest about the Bible, and we must be honest about God. We teach, as our confession states, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now, we don't have time to examine each one of those attributes, but let me just focus on the first one. God is a spirit who is infinite. To say that he is infinite means that he is unmeasurable. He fills eternity. He is unlimited. He is unbounded. But in our own mind, in our own hearts, and very often bad habits cause us to consider God as God who is limited. What am I saying here? What does that even mean? When we think of God, he is very often someone who is patient, gracious, loving, kind, not very angry. We don't like an angry God, so we won't even consider that. So that's the God whom we like, someone who's kind of fluffy and white and patient. But he is more than that. When we say that he is infinite, unmeasurable, he is just as infinite and unmeasurable in his love and grace as he is in his anger and wrath. And it's all at the same time. We cannot put limits upon God in any way, in any capacity, for any attribute. We must get it in our heads and in our minds how unlimited he truly is, because then you begin to fear him. Whoa. You and I sometimes have mixed emotions, and that causes stress within our own hearts, dealing with our own anxieties and our own pains. We can express or feel anger. For someone we love, they can make us very angry. We can be very disappointed, very frustrated, even feel sometimes rage. And all of those emotions have different colors, different aspects to them. On the other hand, we can very often feel very passionate, very loving, very patient, delighted with those whom we love, filled our hearts with gladness, and really feel the pain when there's unexpected heartbreak. we can handle one end of the spectrum at a time pretty well. It stresses us when someone who is unfaithful to us is someone whom we love deeply and we know about their infidelity. It hurts, it's painful, and we want to step back from it, and we cannot handle it. But when you think about God, you need to understand he feels all of it, all the time, constantly. And he is not in trouble, he is not full of anxiety, he is not full of stress, he is God. God is infinite in all of his being, infinitely as gracious and merciful as he is filled with wrath and his desire for justice. And what we see in Genesis chapter 6 is what's going on here. He is seeking justice because he is the one who is offended. He is the one who has been violated. He is the one who has been disobeyed. The people whom he has created have turned away. And he is grieved. Hebrews 12:28 reminds us, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, when we come to this text about Noah, as adults, we should not come to it and expect it to be sanitized. This is God's warning of pending judgment. And he proclaimed the coming judgment, and he called Noah to prepare for it, and he also instructed Noah to preach, warn the people of coming judgment. So they had over 100 years to prepare, and they would not listen. We see here God's divine grief. Verse 5 of our text, Genesis 6, 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. The word there for sorry in our ESV text literally is the word, Hebrew word atzab. It literally means it caused him pain. We don't like to think of ourselves ever causing God pain. Sometimes it seems a little tacky when we tell disobedient children, you better behave yourself or Jesus won't love you. That doesn't quite fit, but there should be some way we can teach our children that they should love their Lord. That's what we should be doing. And we should be demonstrating to our children how they should love their Lord. They should see it in our lives as well. But we don't like to think about God as someone, think of ourselves causing God pain. But it says here, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. He wasn't even acting out. He was thinking about what he is going to do the next day, because that wasn't fun enough. Let's kick it up a notch. Let's go deeper into sin. This bores me. Let's do it something even worse. In God's divine grief, he had every right to act upon the wickedness. He was justified to declare coming judgment. We live in a day and a time that keeps calling. We should be worried. We should be concerned. We should be active in bringing justice to all peoples. Well, the justice that we want to bring to everyone is that everyone gets the same slice of bread, the same amount of food, the same amount of wealth, the same amount of provision. That's not justice. Justice is when an offended person is made whole through the law. God has been offended. A contract with him has been broken. Disobedience has been committed again and again and again, and he will have justice. Verse 7 of our text. For the Lord said, I will blot out. The word for blot out in the original language means erase, wipe out, forget. No names recorded. Not worthy to remember. I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the earth. And man and animals and creeping things and the birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. Please notice, because of man's sin, man's rebellion, man's wickedness, even that the world that was given to him to have dominion over will suffer the consequences. I have given you this, everything you were responsible for, even that shall come under judgment. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. Verse 11, just highlighting the verses that talk about his divine act of justice. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said, Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And again in verse 17, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall die. The divine act of justice. God suffered divine grief, infinite pain that was caused by the sin of man, so God was going to judge man. Thereby we see within this text as well, provision of grace. Every time God proclaims judgment, he also proclaims mercy and grace, a place of hope, a way of relief, a way of deliverance. But it must be his way and not man's way. Verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, and make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, the breadth, 50 cubits, and the height, 30 cubits. Make the roof of the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. Move down to verse 18. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, and your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds and the animals according to their kinds, and of every creeping thing on the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come in it, come into you to keep them alive. Also Take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. So very simply, we won't need to spend much time here this morning. We just need to realize that God suffered divine grief, pain for the sin of man's wickedness. He enacted divine justice upon them for their sin to blot them out, not just them, but the whole world. You might really stop and think, well, preacher, do you really believe that there was a worldwide flood? Yes, I do. And we'll talk more about it next week. I can bring you some arguments to support that. But we've got to see here what God is doing and what he is saying. He grieves over man's sin. He brings judgment against it. And yet at the same time, he offers a way of hope, a way of deliverance, a covenant promise, salvation. God's done it before. We're reading about it this morning on the account of Genesis 6. He will do it again. He will grieve, and I believe he is now. He is grieving over the sins, the wickedness in this world even now. And he has promised to bring judgment again in the return of his Son, Jesus Christ. So we as Christians better revere him, better respect him, better fear him. Yes, he is infinite in his power and his sovereign authority and his ability. He is infinite in his countenance, his presence. To come, I described it once before, it's almost like standing in front of a nuclear reactor. He is that dangerous, and yet he is that good. I remember the first time I read the Chronicles of Narnia, the Lion, the Witch, and Wardrobe to my children. I don't know how did I live so long and never hear of this story? But when the Pevensey children were around the table speaking with the beavers and they started talking about Aslan, the great lion, and it was at the table they were asked. It wasn't at the end of like in the movie at the end. It was the table there at the beginning where they asked, is Aslan safe? Oh, no, he is not safe, but he is good. First time I read that, I had stopped, had a lump in my throat. Daddy, what's wrong? Just give me a minute. Because it speaks about who God is and what he is like. He is dangerous, and yet he is abundantly good. But we take the fire out of our understanding of him. We take that fear out of him. We make him so approachable. Sometimes in our own prayer time, we should be coming to him prostrate, pleading, face down, recognizing how powerful he is, because he has every right to judge. And yet, for those who are in Christ Jesus, he offers grace. God's done it before. He has judged before. He will do it again. We best revere him. Some people might think, well, we don't commit sins, we just make mistakes. The world is not really that bad. You're not paying attention. I mean, you don't even really, to understand this one point, you don't really need to understand the Bible so much. You just look at the news and see how violent this world is, how conflicted it is, how divided it is, how wicked it is. And if you're honest, You don't even need the Bible to see that. Why shouldn't God judge this world? He has every right to. There's corruption and immorality of our civil leaders. The people whom we elect into office are that wicked. Many of them, I won't say all of them, many of them are. But it seems kind of strange that they're usually the ones in strategic places. There is the idolization of popular celebrities. There are too many young people, too many young adults, who can recite the lyrics of the song by Taylor Swift, and too few are bothered to memorize a verse of Scripture. Since 1973, 60 million unborn children have been terminated in the wombs of their mother. It is really just the result of bold, rebellious promiscuity. It would be impolite to say sexual wickedness. I have really, for years, struggled with going to whether it's right to go to abortion clinics and try and stop the mothers there, or to try and preach at them, you need to repent of sexual immorality now. Churches haven't been doing that. In fact, many churches who have tried to do that have lost members in droves because people have hardened their hearts and they will not hear. Why wouldn't God judge this world? Why wouldn't he chastise his church? We have the increased exposure of inappropriate video and pornography. The average age of a child for their first exposure is down to around 9 years old now. We need to watch, be careful what our children look at online. There are safety precautions you can take. Take them. It's recently been discovered that child trafficking, it's not just illegal, it's a $150 billion a year industry. People are making money. Apostasy in the church that tolerates all kinds of sin and wickedness and calling it normal. Why wouldn't God judge the world? Why shouldn't he chastise his church? If God did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, and seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as the righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormented. He was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. The Apostle Peter is reminding us that God has every right to judge those who are wicked, and he offers every bit of grace to protect those who are safe in his care. And if you know Christ as your Savior, that includes you. And if you trust and follow Christ as your Lord, his protection belongs to you. It is a right and a privilege that you would have no other way outside of his grace and mercy. So as we look at this text in Genesis chapter 6, we see God's divine grief, we see his act of justice, and we see his provision of grace. Expect Christ to return. He has promised he will do so. Expect this world to get more wicked until that day appears. For when he comes, he will come in glory and power and in judgment. But expect to be kept safe in his care, maybe not necessarily safe in this world, because there will be some who are persecuted for their faith, but we will be kept eternally safe. Not forgotten, not left behind. I love the words from Isaiah 26:20. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. God's done it before. He will do it again. He has suffered divine grief. He has enacted divine justice, but he has also provided through his Son a provision of grace that is our place of safety. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and its power and its truth. And we pray this day that you may help us understand clearly and completely and thoroughly. What your grace is worth to all of us. Let us not discount its importance or dilute its power, but let us trust in his hope that we may remember that Christ is our Lord and our Savior. It is in his name we pray. Amen.